Here's something on the book of Micah about the last days. Okay, the book of Micah, chapter 4, verse 1. If you want to make a note on this for your sacrifices. But in the last days, okay, which the Spirit of the Lord is revealing to Micah, the last days has to do with the concluding 2,000 years. But in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It's interesting, he talks about the mountain, okay, in the top of the mountains. Because here he's talking about also the tidings of the stewardship. The tidings of the stewardship will be being known, okay, above all the other ministries, above all the other hills. But last days it shall come to pass, that's the time we're living in, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains, be known above these other ministries. And it shall be exalted above the hills, okay, as concerning the false religious system. And people shall flow into it, which is to all nations, okay, the people of all nations, okay, shall flow into it. Or another way to put that, shall go online. Okay, go online to the blog. And that's what we have today. We have the blog that was just, we announced yesterday. Okay, and so all the nations shall flow into it. The people shall flow into it. In other words, this is speaking about it, something of a miracle, something that's vastly different because, okay, water flows downhill, not uphill, and the people shall flow into it, okay, which has to do with something that's supernatural. Okay, the nations shall flow into it, up to it. This mountain of the Lord. But we also see here, they know not the thoughts of the Lord. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as a sheaves into the floor. All right, which has to do with the last days. There is a distinction being made between the wheat and the chaff. He shall gather them together as the sheaves of the floor. There's another one from Micah 6:8. Now what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Okay, that's out of Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? He doesn't say anything about it concerning evangelism, but he does talk about to do justly, and love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. So we can see that Micah is prioritizing, okay, this perspective for Israel, okay, at this time. Okay, this is what God is looking for. Okay, and of course, we can see that King David also brought to the attention of the people. Okay, that God, and we see this in Samuel. Okay, does God delight in the blood of animals? See, more than that which is of faith. All right, that's out of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. And here's another one out of Micah. Therefore, will I also make you sick and smite you, and making you desolate because of your sins. So we see this here in Micah 6:13. Okay, where the Lord talks about this, the smiting. Okay, I'll make you sick. That's what he's telling Israel. Okay, Micah's speaking to Israel. In other words, they must bear the punishment of their disease. I'm in the book of Ephesians. So make sure, sit down, have your notepad ready, your Bible open, Ephesians here, and also have your pen at hand and get ready to take some notes. Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off, but we're also going to go over some other things again. Okay, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Okay, we talked about that. Okay, is concerning the king, that the king may sit in the gate of your conscience. Okay, now when we get to the book of Job, you can see more in regarding the conversation which Job had with his three friends. Okay, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Because he's writing within your heart now a new law and a new commandment. Okay, and a new law and new commandment has to do with the work of regeneration. Okay, and it's by this work, divine work, that you're saved. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Okay, the inscription is taking place through the lips of your charity. Okay, as you're offering, okay, the sacrifices of your heart. Okay, as you're offering sacrifices of your heart, it's like as the psalmist brought out, my lips are as a pen of a ready scribe. Okay, that is putting together and setting order to this knowledge for the expression and the reciprocation of your faith, so that Christ may dwell. The word "may" there, he's not talking about as concerning God's double-mindedness. God is not double-minded, but Christ may dwell in your hearts has to do with you carrying forth your responsibility your responsibility in your priesthood. Okay, this is where he grants you according to the riches of his grace. Okay, the riches of his glory is the riches of his grace. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You can hide the word heart there. By faith, okay, which is the power of your reciprocation. Okay, now, but Christ gives us these tokens of glory. Okay, the tokens of glory also has to do with the substance of your hope. The tokens of glory being substance of your hope. Okay, and faith, okay, embraces these tokens. Faith reaches out and embraces these tokens. It begins to build. It builds upon this foundation of knowledge. Okay, and he talks about that, being rooted and grounded. Okay, being rooted and grounded, because now he's awakening the seed. He's awakening the seed within the depths of your conscience. Okay, so that the seed being awakened by his grace now begins to expand and to grow. Okay, as the roots grow down and the fruits grow upward, grounded in love. So you can see through the expression of this charity that this holy knowledge now frames your charity, grounded in love. The holy knowledge frames your charity and also frames your habit of life. Okay, and it forms your habit of life to tame and to train you with this promise in this perspective, the promise that is in this perspective. Okay, and we're going to see about this testimony here, okay, in 2 Corinthians 1:12. So I'm going to turn over there to 2 Corinthians 1:12 for a moment. In 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our rejoicing, the Apostle Paul, he says our rejoicing, he's talking about the position of his apostleship and also Timothy, okay, his apostleship, there in verse 1. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. I highlight the word testimony of your conscience there. If you're in 2 Corinthians, we're in 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing is this. Okay, this is a unified goal of the body. The unified goal of the body, okay, is within this tethering. Okay, he's talking about that which is the apostolic priesthood. This is within your tethering. These are the things which the Lord provided for us in the sacrifice. Okay, the cleansing of the conscience for the purifying of the heart, for the salvation of the body in the resurrection. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of your conscience. That is the pure conscience of faith. Okay, that in simplicity and godly sincerity. Okay, that is has to do without malice or any aspiration or pretense or guile, but by the pure power of his virtue, sincerity and godly sincerity, simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. Okay, which is a contaminating factor. Fleshly wisdom is a contaminating factor because, okay, its roots has its memorial in the transgression of Adam. The roots are in the memorial of the transgression of Adam. This is what the sinners communicate. They communicate the transgression. Okay, we communicate the charity. Okay, they communicate the transgression. We communicate the charity. Now, those that have a pure conscience communicate the charity. Okay, those with a defiled conscience communicate the transgression. Now, this is what you read about, the conflict that exists, okay, within those that had faith within that first covenant, okay, for which they could not be purified until Christ came. The state of the conscience remained defiled until Christ came. To remove the offense in a conscience, okay, was to establish the inheritance, okay, within you. Okay, to remove the offense, to establish the inheritance, to which all the righteous now view, okay, with great excitement. Hey, we view this, the inheritance with great excitement, the things that await us. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Okay, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, okay, nor those things that's rooted in genealogies of the flesh, not with fleshly wisdom, nor the syntax of the Torah, not with that fleshly wisdom. And of course, the Apostle Paul brings this to our attention because of the debates that, okay, that followed his ministry. You can see this in Acts 28. The debate, some believed and some did not believe. Okay, in Acts chapter 28. And when the Apostle Paul, okay, was concluding, when he's in Rome there, he was concluding his preaching, and there was great reasoning among the rabbis and regarding the things which Paul was sharing. He shared the testimony of Christ and the purification of the conscience. Okay, now remember, when he stood before the high priest smote him on the mouth. Okay, when Paul made known, he says, unto this day, I have a good conscience standing before you. And the high priest smote him on the mouth, saying, and what he was saying is that you can't have a perfect conscience. Hey, all of us sin before God. That's what the priest was saying to Paul. Hey, but Paul was making known as concerning the cleansing process began, okay, as he shed his blood, as Jesus shed his blood. Okay, the cleansing process began, okay, to remove the offense and the state of the conscience for the salvation of the spirit, the soul, and the body, okay, which Jesus proved, okay, when he physically rose from the dead. Then our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. You might want to highlight that there, testimony of our conscience, which today we stand in the testimony of our conscience. Because whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. See, that's the testimony of our conscience. Okay, but those which are double-minded and doubtful, they cannot obtain this testimony because they're still struggling with the roots of their offense. Okay, by struggling with the roots of the offense, you cannot progress any further. Okay, within your priesthood, you're standing at the door, but you're not entering in. But when the conscience is purified, then the vessel's full of faith. Okay, and the vessel being full of faith puts us back to the parable of the five foolish and the five wise virgins. Okay, those which had their vessels full and prepared, and also had their vessels lit and were gained the entrance. But the foolish, whose vessels were not full, they ran out of oil, their light was diminished. They could not enter in. That shows a defiled conscience. Those of a dark conscience can't enter into the gate. But those with the conscience of light will enter into that gate. He makes his distinctions here, just in this one particular verse here. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Okay, the grace of God. We know that this form of communication provides us the tokens and substance for our faith so that we can set our hope upon those things in reality. Okay, the reality of the prize. Okay, the false religious system, they set their imagination, the foundation of their imagination, okay, is their hope. Okay, and whatever they put within the foundation of their imagination, is really a baseless expectation. The reality will not unfold. Okay, their vessels are not full of oil. Their vessels or their lamps went out. So they're going to stand at the door as the foolish virgins is and knock and say, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the Lord is going to say the same thing to them. I don't know you. Okay, those are the purified conscience. Okay, those are the purified conscience. They enter in. These are the ones that God's going to say, I know them. I know them. He says here, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation. Not only lifestyle, but our form of communication. We preach this pattern. We preach the pattern of the pure conscience in the state of these waters, in the conditions that exist, the present condition of contradiction that exists within this dimension of waters. Okay, we retain the testimony of our conscience, the pure conscience. Okay, in the as he says here, we have had our conversation in the world, which is the world of contradiction. Okay, and more abundantly to your word concerning you, the saints there that are gathered together in the assembly. Okay, at Corinth. Okay, more abundantly to you. Okay, you that are receiving us, you that receive the seed. Okay, are receiving the benefits. Okay, of our labor. Okay, now I'm going to go from here back to Ephesians. Okay, those that are receiving the seed of this knowledge, the knowledge of truth, benefit from our labor. And now we go back here. Okay, he's talking about this concerning the testimony of our conscience. Okay, well, wait a minute. 1 second here. Let me read verse 18 first. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able. Okay, this is now a distinguishing factor is brought to their attention. Okay, seeing that we get the whole picture here, concerning the work of his redemption, okay, now we're able to make distinctions between the holy and the profane. Okay, between the holy and the profane. Okay, this is what he brings out, okay, in the book of Revelation. He that is filthy, let him filthy still, but he is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. So now he goes on here, verse 18, be able to comprehend with all saints. Getting the total picture, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height? This is of his great wisdom, and this we behold Christ in this knowledge. The breadth, the length, the depth, the height. That may be able to comprehend with all saints. That is only by this pattern, okay, will we bond in both word and deed. Only by this pattern will we bond in word and in deed. And now we're going to go over to 1 Peter. Now this is in 1 Peter chapter 4. Turning over to 1 Peter, make sure you put your marker here. in Ephesians, and turn over to 1 Peter 4. Okay, in 1 Peter 4, even though we read some of these things previously, I'm going to go over it again from verse 1. Okay, we'll read through verse 11. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Okay, highlight the word suffered there. Because Jesus is talking about the works that I do, shall you do likewise. That means you have to endure the contradiction. And the contradiction that we endure, okay, is the death of the aspiration. Okay, the death of the aspiration to embrace the prize of our redemption. The death of the aspiration to embrace the prize of our redemption. This is what Jesus set down for us in the record, okay, of his life, beginning from John's baptism unto his ascension. Okay, which witness, okay, we give to. We give witness to this. Okay, Chief Elder Peter here, he is also reflecting upon those things which Jesus brought to his attention when Jesus was in earthly ministry. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. I highlight the word mind there. You can draw a line from the word mind to the word good conscience, okay, in the previous chapter. See that, the word pure conscience? And that's in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, like figure whereunto baptism also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, that's of the water, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Okay, so highlight the word good conscience there. And we can see he brings to our attention also in verse 16, concerning the purified, for being purified from these things. In verse 16 of chapter 3, have a good conscience, yet whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. They don't understand why you're not calling yourself a sinner. And that's why the high priest, the priest there smote Paul on the mouth, or the captain that was standing by him smote him on the mouth. So we see the word good conscience there. This is what we answer to. We answer to the good conscience. Okay, not to defile conscience. We no longer answer to defile conscience because we were in the kingdom of ignorance under that shadow of darkness. Okay, our answer of life, which has to do with our justification of life, okay, was to protect and to shield the defile conscience. We would lay out a pattern of false justifications to conceal behind the leaves of our transgression as Adam hid among the trees. Okay, when Adam hid among the trees, he was reverting to nature. Okay, when Adam hid among the trees, he was reverting to nature. And Adamites revert to nature, concerning they want to associate with the things of this world for their innocence. But the things of this world do not provide tokens of innocence. The things of Christ provide tokens of innocence. The things of this world only provide tokens of ignorance. And we can see that after Adam hid among the trees, okay, that he was speaking from the position of ignorance. Okay, and the Lord God pointed this out to him, okay, and addressed these things and set down a pattern of judgments that would bring a separation, okay, for the challenges that would be following, okay, for his redemption. Of course, this now Christ, we can see, okay, fulfilled those things which our Father spoke of. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, okay, arm yourselves likewise the same mind. That's the same perspective. Okay, that is the perspective of what? The good conscience, the pure conscience, the purged conscience. For he that has suffered in the flesh, which means to crucify that, the aspiration, because the flesh bears a loud voice of the aspiration. Now, God put the contradictions within this dimension for choices of faith and the rewards of your will. If you choose the aspiration, God rewards you with the judgments, of course, of the lake of fire. Okay, if you choose, of course, okay, that which you can consenting to the pattern of the covenant, okay, then, of course, you're choosing that which is good, okay, which is to rule and reign with Christ. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, okay, crucifying the flesh. And you're no longer building the house of Satan. Okay, you're no longer building the house of Satan, okay, nor are you allowing your soul to be a breeding ground of demons. Okay, a corpse like a dead animal becomes a breeding ground for flies and maggots. Okay, flies, okay, are attracted to the sweet smell, okay, of rotting flesh. Okay, and demons are attracted to the sweet smell of a rotting soul. So the soul, as it rots, these spirits lay their eggs in it, and it becomes distortions of perceptions. It becomes a driving force of malice. I see a driving force of strife. It becomes a driving force, okay, of all these works of iniquity. It begins to take deep root, and the chewing of these spirits can put a person to a state of confusion. But the Lord raised the dead. Remember, he says, Lord, she said, Lord, at this time he stinks. Okay, at this time Lazarus is stinking. Okay, his corpse is going to attract the flies. Okay, but Jesus says, if you believe, he will rise from the dead. Of course, after Lazarus rose from the dead, he was no longer a contact point for evil, but he became a contact point for good. Okay, as his testimony bore that which he heard of Christ. He heard the voice of his Creator calling him forth, out of the grave. And when God calls us forth out of the grave, he cleanses us from all that defilement, no matter the depths of it. He cleanses us of that through the work and cycles of the work of regeneration, your cycles of growth. Okay, and through your priesthood, the priesthood provides you the cleansing process, the soap and the water, which we gave examples, numerous examples, but one of them had to do with putting your clothes within the washing machine. You put your clothes in a washing machine, in a state of defilement. It bears the smells of the flesh, in your labor of the day. But in order to remove the stains, the smells, the defilement, to bring it back to its to a form of equity, you put within it water and soap. The water, which has to do with the work of the Spirit, the soap, which has to do with that which is truth. But it is also another factor is provided, and that's the agitation. You notice that when it goes into its cycles, how the washing machine goes through its cycles, it goes through its spin cycle. When it goes through its spin cycle, it's squeezing out the water. It also introduces fresh water. And the same thing with your cycles of growth. Water and soap. The grace of God and truth. And that's how we worship God. And they that worship him in with grace and truth. The Father such seeks to worship him, spirit and truth. And this is our form of reciprocation. It begins with the pure conscience. Beginning with a pure conscience, that's the first phase, of the cleansing process. And following its conclusion is a reward. Now you have clean clothes. And that's reflected upon the garments, pure and white. The garments pure and white. Well, how did it get pure and white? It was washed in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, through the tokens of the covenant, the stains were removed. We received another perception. We received a new lease on life. And now we're enduring to the end, that through long suffering and patience of faith, the Lord continually rewards you, with these gifts, tokens. Right, so therefore, that's what he's talking about here. Suffering the flesh to cease from sin. They no longer shall live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, and that is the evil concupiscence, but to the will of God. And that's what we're doing now. We're living by this power, the power which he's governing us by. He's overseeing us through this fire charity. See, the will of God. So this is the power charity of Christ, which is in him. This is the eternal and true work. The true hope of substance of faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And now Chief Elder Peter is going to reflect here, and he says, in time past of our life, the roots of death is the primate history. Whereas man is as a beast. Man is as a beast in his past. He follows through, his behavior follows through with his beastly nature. There's no reward to the beastly nature, the flesh. There's reward to that which is above that. That man is not above cattle, until the illumination is present. Adamites stand uprightly. That for the time past of our life may suffice us. That means because we confirm the things of the flesh, our fellowship was in the things of the flesh. When you fellowship with the flesh, you affirm those things. You give witness to that. To have wrought the will of the Gentiles, its powers and its education. We wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. How do you do the word lasciviousness there? our own justifications, false justifications of life. Okay, and these things, and all these forms of lust, of the excesses, the intemperate habits, okay, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable adulteries, the pleasures of this world, substituting faith with the powers void of the substance. That's what he's talking about. Okay, the tools of this world, okay, are void of substance for the soul. When the unrighteous die, when the ungodly die, okay, they have, for their whole lifespan, they've been molding their soul has been molding and been joined to the things of this earth. Okay, it's been molding to and being joined to the things of this earth. And you feel the rip of the soul, okay, upon the loss of your token. When you're molding your soul, okay, with the tokens of this world, okay, when the tokens of this world are removed, it causes a rip or a break in the soul. And when it causes a rip and a break in the soul, okay, it causes sorrow, okay, a crying forth as a newborn child. There's a rip taking place. Okay, there's a departure taking place from one environment into another environment. And so the child cries. Okay, a child cries as in protest, okay, removing them from the environment into another environment. And they're now being awakened. So wherein, he says here, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. The word excess, these kinds of disorders, excess of riot, protesters. The word riot comes with the word protester. Speaking evil of you, that is also using the name of Christ to their own justification, their own will. In other words, they freely express their passions again as they did before, okay, and accuse the stewardship of controlling them. Which also Chief Elder Peter experienced. Chief Elder Peter experienced the same thing, okay, as protesters made known today, that they feel that stewardship is controlling them. Okay, but the church that they previously went to and the traditions which they previously engaged with and built with, that was controlling them. Okay, now it's the anointing, okay, that's setting the path for your decisions. Okay, the anointing is now setting the path for your decisions. Okay, it's not a form of forced control or tyranny, not the tyranny of this world, but the oversight of care. Of course, Peter brings out in chapter 5, he says, the elders which are among you exhort, who also an elder, to witness the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall be revealed. Now, I'm in chapter 5 here, working at verses 1 and 2. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. It's not a form of a tyranny to control. Okay, as a tithing movement, or the healing, the so-called healing movement or prophetic movement, okay, of previous traditions of the previous generation, okay, those which are in a false religious system, okay, they provided the false tokens were tokens of constraint for the purpose of maneuvering or manipulating your fear, okay. But here, Chief Elder Peter is bringing out the feeding of the flock, okay, is not by that perspective. Not by constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, which I brought out earlier, but of a ready mind. Here now you're armed with faith, with a pure conscience. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And that's what we do today. Okay, now let's go back to chapter 4. Okay, so we're not running after the same excess of riot. Or who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead, the quick and the dead, those which are faith, the quick, those who are the dead or the unconverted. For this cause was the gospel preached unto also to them, being the Gentiles that are dead, sinners of the defiled conscience, that they might be judged, as God sets distinction to manifest the hearts. That it might be judged according to men of the flesh, being unconverted, but live according to God in the Spirit. For they that are converted now embrace his light, okay, but now live according to the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand, because time doesn't steal a soul now, that stole their soul before when her conscience was defiled. But time of all things is at hand, as we build with him. Be you therefore sober and watching the prayer, not by the passions of this world. Be sober and watching the prayer, and that's what we do. That's what we have in the annual prayer totals. Above all things, he says here, have fervent charity. So I like the word fervent charity, because this is what is going to provide the good conscience. Of all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Fervent charity also has to do with this. It's a form of increasing. It increases through each cycle. Its increase has also to do with the improvement. Fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Okay, that which is the abuses of Satan's kingdom. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Okay, with this charity. Okay, as every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another. Okay, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here we talk about the good stewards again. The manifold grace of God has to do with all these tokens. That's why you use the word grace in the plural, graces of God, because we're talking about this many various forms, dreams, visions, and visitations. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, which we do in your charity. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives. Okay, that has to do with that. Your charity is being drawn, okay, from the abundance of the field. Okay, the abundance of the field. You're drawing charity from the abundance of the field. You're taking a sheaf from the field. Okay, so that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives, that God in all things. Okay, providing all these tokens and confirms the source of increase, okay, which is in his divine throne. That God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion. Now, I like the word praise and dominion there. We're talking about the praise, which is the first point. Praise has to do with the first in the conscience and mind, and then dominion has to do with secondly in the body and the physical. Praise has to do with that which takes place in the conscience. Remember, the Apostle Paul talked about that, which Peter is reflecting on too. Okay, in Ephesians 1, the praise of the glory of his grace. But that is the first steps of purification for the conscience, the praise. So we talk about the word praise there. He's talking about that first step there. Okay, the conscience must be purified in order for the body to experience the resurrection of the good. Okay, the first resurrection is a resurrection of the righteous. Okay, dominion. Okay, so that you have a place value within his kingdom, a physical place value of his kingdom to rule, praise and dominion, and forever and ever, amen. So we see the progressive form of this through his propitiation. Now let's go to Revelation. Okay, and we see the illustration there. Okay, of Jesus passing the cup to his father, and then the mother of harlots also trying to give you the wrong cup. And we see this in Revelation chapter 17, 1 through 7. Okay, there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and he talked with me, the steward, and saying to me, come here, follow me now, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore. He insists upon the many waters. Of course, we talked about the judgment of the great whore. We're talking about, okay, the false religious system. Okay, the false religious system, its origin. Okay, its origin of defilement. Okay, with whom the kings of the earth, to all nations have been bound, bound by her perspective, the perspective of peace and security. That was her perspective of peace and security. Okay, it has to do with the abandonment of truth, the foundation of truth, but the pursuit of the aspiration and use of the principle. Okay, all the kings of the earth felt justified through this pursuit, the pursuit of false knowledge. They're drinking of the wrong cup, the cup of the dead. Okay, whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth, everybody, all the sinners used to justify their aspirations, okay, which also immobilized their faith. And in other words, the knowledge that she was speaking was putting faith to sleep. But when the unconverted come into the congregation, the righteous, because we're feeding them with tokens of light, the tokens of light, they close their eyes and fall asleep. Okay, that's because the aspiration isn't fed. Okay, those which are looking for the aspiration, okay, seek for those things and the knowledge which will lend its justifications for it. As we see in the prosperity message, the health, wealth, and prosperity message. Okay, its promises are vain, but it's very real to the imagination of the sinner. And it awakens that greed and lust within the concupiscence, and it justifies if they feel that they're justified, okay, in the pursuit of that. Like that, the movie Wall Street. In the movie Wall Street, the actor there, okay, which at this point I forgot his name, okay, but he said greed is good. It was talking to a group of investors. Okay, greed is good. He says your investment is for the purpose of increasing your profits. So greed is good. Of course, everyone at that point, of course, was awakened to his philosophy of life. Now, If a righteous man stood there and the stewardship began to speak in regarding, okay, the putting to death this aspiration, okay, within a short time the building would be completely evacuated, okay, or else everyone would have been put to sleep except those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Let's read on here, okay, how she put, okay, to sleep the nations are put into a trance. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the world have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Okay, they'd be subdued. See, their guilt was shielded with false justifications. Okay, and it was fruitless, okay, for mating with God. Okay, and he carried me in the spirit to wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, and having the seven heads and ten horns. Now see the seven and ten there. That's false stewardship and false priesthood, which defiles. That's what the beast, okay, in Revelation 13 is. Okay, he is going to blaspheme God, the tabernacle, and those which dwell in heaven. He's going to blaspheme because he's going to bring everything, okay, as Satan does, he's going to steal the tabernacle to himself. He's going to steal the stewardship to himself. He's going to steal the knowledge to himself. Okay, and by stealing it to himself, as he did in the Garden of Eden, okay, he's going to feed the imagination with promises. Okay, and the whole world will follow the beast, the promises of the beast, the promises of a better life, the promises of peace and security. Okay, as the world itself is recovering from the impact, okay, of the judgments of God that for about 3 years ago, okay, God impacted the earth with very severe judgments, okay, where over 2.5 billion people died. Okay, the population of the world greatly diminished. The continents, okay, began to rumble and to come back together again. Okay, and in the very end, the cities of the nations will fall. The first will fall, okay, will be that great city Babylon. Okay, will collapse upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, the banners of Beelzebub. Okay, having seven heads and ten horns, unified, okay, by separate agendas, separate departments, but unified under one head. Having seven heads and ten horns, they are role-playing God's government, okay, being an entity of self-rule. Okay, it was restricted by this woman, being the false religious system, also called Baal. Now the woman here, which is the false bride, okay, the woman is arrayed in purple, which reflected a priesthood of Levi, Levitical priesthood, is purple, but not with blue, okay, which represented that which is the true stewardship of Judah. So a woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold, okay, earthy and carnal tokens of gifts, okay, gold and precious stones and pearls, okay, which has to do with the defiled gates, the conscience, the defiled gates and pearls. Remember, because the holy city New Jerusalem also has each gate is a pearl. But here, she's a false gate of pearls. It's like a plastic pearl. Okay, not a real pearl, okay, that went through the due process of its making in the clam, okay, but a false pearl, which came out of the factory, okay, which looks like a real one, but it isn't a real one. Okay, her mother of pearl, okay, is the mother of harlots. Okay, having a golden cup in her hand. See the word golden cup. Now, Jesus' golden cup is in references, okay, to that of the covenant. But her golden cup, okay, was in references to competition, okay, against Jesus' golden cup, the cup that he passed on. Having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations, is like an alphabet soup, okay, the letters of the defiled conscience, like alphabet soup or alphabet cereal. Okay, you pour out the cereal and you find the alphabet in there, and you make little words with it. Okay, so she had like an alphabet soup. Okay, which in other words, you can any philosophy of life that you want to embrace, it was provided richly and abundantly by her. And filthiness of her fornication, the concupiscence of her mating. Okay, in other words, the Holy Spirit wasn't teaching her, but seducing spirits and her inordinate affection. Okay, and upon her head now, her crown was not holiness to the Lord. Okay, her crown was not holiness to the Lord. Okay, as all, we put on the crown of holiness to the Lord, which means, okay, the true priesthood, which we see in the first covenant, Okay, the priest would put on a crown, and its inscription was holiness to the Lord. Okay, so holiness has to do with that. We're separating ourselves from the world under God by the tokens he sanctified. Okay, but her crown was unsanctified. It was defiled. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon, invisible and hid from the carnal eyes. Man's logic cannot penetrate this mystery, but accepted it. He didn't penetrate it, okay, in disclosing its sources of evil, okay, but rather embraced it for the hope of good. The mother of Mystery Babylon, the great, mother of harlots, abominations of the earth, idols, the idols of her pride. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, okay, and I observed her inordinate affection, her charity, okay, was oppressive, denying life. Her charity was oppressive, denying life. Okay, that her peace and security was, which has to do with the control of oppression. Okay, with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Can I hide the word underlined word? Wondered with great admiration. Okay, I saw how she mirrored her feigned charity, using Jesus' name. She mirrored her feigned charity using Jesus' name. And that's what she did. And the Apostle John here, Chief Elder John, was admiring this. He wasn't embracing this as good, but he stood in amazement. And the angel saw that. He brought that to his attention. So the angel said in verse 7, then we're going to jump from here to Joshua. The angel said to him, wherefore do you marvel? Are you curious about her trickery? And how she puts men into a trance. All right. And so he says, a mystery. Wherefore do you marvel? I will tell you this mystery. As he said, he has an ear, let him hear. That hear her origins. The mystery of the woman, that is adorned in purple, and a purple beast, which she rules from. The woman and the beast that carries her. Okay, this is the beast is a false mediator. Okay, which has seven heads and ten horns. Which is the false religious system. Seven heads, ten horns. Okay, false stewardship, false priesthood. Now let's jump over to Joshua here. Now having read that, you can see what Peter was warning the church about. Okay, and what Paul was talking about is concerning the true testimony, the testimony of our conscience. Okay, here in Revelation 17, we see that she speaks to the defiled conscience, not for the cleansing, but for the confirmation of it. Her gospel centers upon the removing of the guilt, the false justifications, but not the stain. Joshua chapter 7. Now, let's read a few verses here, and we're going to start with verse 22. We're going to be talking about Achan. Okay, why the Lord selected this particular scenario for our learning. So Joshua, verse 22. We're in chapter 7, verse 22. Joshua sent messengers, they ran, which was Achan's family tent. He ran to the tent, and behold, the booty of these goods now was hidden in the tent, and the silver under it. They took these items out. Now they took them out of the midst of the tent, and he brought them to Joshua as evidence, of course, and unto the children of Israel, the elders of Israel there. Okay, and laid them out before him, before the Lord. For Achan never again, of course, wished to be in poverty, or as a slave in Egypt. And he never wished to be in this condition again. So he took it upon himself, okay, in order to have it in a form of investment. Now, the Spirit is using these things to show, okay, that the transgression of Achan, okay, shows the state of the defiled conscience of how he was justifying himself, okay, how his guilt was concealed, but yet it was revealed. Okay, this is how the anointing, grace, and truth revealed the state of the conscience. Now Joshua is a steward, and all the elders there, all Israel with him, took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, the garment, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his ox, his ass, sheep, tent, and all that he had, wagons and carts. Okay, his investments, deals that were in the making. Okay, they all of them were dragged to the point of this valley. They brought them to the valley of Achor. Now Joshua said, okay, now notice it was a valley, because the valley also represents the state of his ignorance and the death. Okay, those that transgress God would be cast to the pit. Okay, but those which walk uprightly, Well, of course, walk up to the mount. They will flow to the mountain of stewardship. They brought him, though, to the valley of Achor. Joshua saying, okay, was this worth all this boasting? Okay, well, Achan was boasting. Okay, this went on for a period of time. It wasn't just like yesterday. It went on for a period of time. And, of course, the reason why Achan was boasting about this, okay, it was because of the things that he heard and observed previously in the 40 years in the wilderness. Okay, of how God set judgments of fiery serpents, okay, and plagues, okay, and how he swallowed up Korah and his group, and how fire consumed the 250 Levites, okay, that were standing in Korah's court, okay, or on his side. Okay, why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day. See the word trouble there. The troubling has to do with that. Okay, that which was peaceful. Our faith was, we had peace with our faith until we suffered loss. Okay, the 32 that were killed. Okay, in Israel there, the council of the elders and his police, all Israel stoned him with stones and buried him, and of course the whole family there and everything he had, they burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. For they protested and contended with Joshua. So Joshua commanded a memorial to be established to warn other people not to do this. They raised over him now, Achan and his whole family, a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord, seeing the blood there, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Okay, in other words, it was in the trough of the wave. You shall trouble yourselves because of greed and ignorance. Satan shall rule in your boasting. The valley, the trough. Okay. Now from there, let's go to Job. And we're going to see again another example. Okay, your faith and the defiled conscience as you get your sacrifices ready. What Job is saying here, my faith is strong, though my conscience testifies against me. That's what Job is saying. My faith is strong, though my conscience testifies against me. Christ hasn't come yet. Okay, but Job's faith was standing for him. Okay, and for his deliverance. So Job answered Bildad here. He said, how long will you vex my soul? Okay, how long are you going to oppress me? In other words, give me grace and not your logic. Give me grace and not your logic. How long are you vex me? How long are you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words like a giant, say, stomping upon his prey? Okay, which, of course, he brings out in chapter 16. He says, Bildad, you're just trying to undermine my faith with your logic. Remember what Jacob said to Laban. These 10 times have you reproached me. In other words, you're calling me a sinner. It's as if I did wrong. Jacob did what God told him to do, and Laban charged him with folly as a criminal. Okay, and Job here, okay, is reflecting upon that because Job came some time after Jacob, and Job did marry Jacob's daughter Dinah. And this is what he's bringing out. When he says these 10 times, okay, he's reflecting upon, okay, the unfairness, okay, of these challenges, as Laban did to Jacob. Okay, so these 10 times have you reproached me. You are not ashamed that you make yourselves strange to me. That is to subtly remove yourselves from my fellowship, okay, with these excuses. And be it indeed that I have erred, my error remains with myself. See, he says that. Okay, he felt that the defiled conscience was still in Job. Okay, but Job was speaking according to faith, what God revealed to him. Though Job's conscience was yet defiled. That would be remedied upon Jesus' resurrection. Say, if indeed you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against my reproach, my circumstances, know now that God has overthrown me and has compassed me with his net. Okay, this is what Job's saying. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there's no judgment. Okay, he does not correct this factor. He has fenced up my way that I cannot pass. In other words, he's restricted my signature and he put me here in isolation. I can't extend myself beyond this any further. And he has set darkness in my paths. See the word set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken my crown from my head. Okay, but of course, Christ will be manifested in this parable that God elected for himself in my suffering and loss. Okay, that God elected this scenario here as a testimony that will be spoken of generations and thousands of years in the future, which it is today. He has destroyed me on every side, and I'm gone, and my hope he has removed like a tree. Okay, in other words, he says here, the projected aspirations, I've lost all these. Those things that appealed to me now have been taken away. Okay, now let's go to back to Ephesians. Okay, as we wind down. Okay, back to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to conclude the few verses right here. One from Clement, one from Ignatius, and one from Apostle Barnabas. All right, and here Clement, now Clement is also mentioned there in the book of Philippians. Okay, and Clement did work with the Apostle Paul. So Clement says this here about charity. Now he says right here what Paul said in verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Well, let's see what Apostle Clement brings to our attention. Now, if you want to make a note on this, this is in 1 Clement chapter 21, 6-7. By charity were all the elect of God made perfect. Now he's talking about the state of the conscience. By charity were all elect of God made perfect. And this is what you're doing in your offering your sacrifices. Without it, nothing is pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. Through charity did the Lord join us to himself. Now that's what Clement said. This is in 1 Clement 21. This is what Barnabas says, Apostle Barnabas, who also worked with the Apostle Paul and is mentioned in his epistle. Barnabas 13, 22 and 24. The gate of the mouth. But how does God dwell in us? He says here. How does he dwell within us? Okay, how does he manifest? How does God manifest himself in us in this world? He says here, the word of his faith. That's what we do. The calling of his promise. That's what we do. The wisdom of his righteous judgments, which we also do. The commands of his doctrine, which we do. He prophesies within us, which we do. Okay, he himself dwells in us and opens to us, okay, who are in bondage of death, the gate of our temple, which is the gate, which is your charity, the gate of our temple. And also the gate there where the conscience stands. The gate of our temple, that is the mouth of wisdom, having given repentance to us, and by this means has brought us to be in an incorruptible temple. He therefore that desires to be saved looks not upon man, upon the man, but unto him, unto the Lord. And here we can see also Ignatius writes also to Ephesians. Apostle Ignatius writes to Ephesians this letter. Of all which nothing is hid from you, if you have perfect faith and charity in Christ Jesus. Of course, we see Ignatius understood how the Apostle Paul reverted these terms here, where he says, from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also talking about here, from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, which he's speaking of the priesthood. And charity in Christ Jesus, which are the beginning and the end of life. This is what the Lord has issued for us here for the completion of this age. For the beginning is faith, which you see in Job there. Okay, and then is charity. Okay, this is out of a pure conscience. And these two joined together are of God. Okay, of course, charity now is the distributing power of all these other virtues, okay, which concern a holy life are the consequences of these, okay, the work of his regeneration. No man professing a true faith sins, neither does he who has charity hate any. Okay, that's out of the book of Barnabas, Clement, and Ignatius. Okay, so we talked about the pure conscience, okay, as we began our lesson today. In chapter 3, Ephesians 3:17, and now we're able to comprehend with all saints that we have the full picture, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And we also talked about to know the love of Christ as passes knowledge. It's because it's by the pure conscience that we have a clear view of his throne. This is what Adam had before he fell. Before Adam fell, he had a clear view of the throne. Okay, and could also give witness to the kedusa that was forthcoming upon God's creation. The kedusa, the calling forth of all the angelic beings to participate in the kedusa, praising the Lord. That means they were speaking forth the design of their heart, speaking forth that charity. Okay, in the presence of the Lord, okay, as the Lord was making known deep and many mysteries through the vortex of his throne, okay, being the wheel of his chariot, Okay, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled well of the fullness of God. Okay, so without a pure conscience, purified conscience, without a pure conscience of faith, okay, the soul remains a barrier. Okay, the soul remains a barrier to that impregnation of grace. Okay, but when a conscience is purified, okay, by faith in Jesus Christ, every cavern of the soul now is filled with the virtue, okay, as he writes his laws and commandments within us, and by these things, okay, you are saved. And by these things he calls you his sons and his daughters.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.